Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gift of your word, which is living and active, and by the power of your Holy Spirit goes forth to accomplish your purpose, and it never returns void. So we pray towards that end this morning. Send forth your word, convict us where we need convicting, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, point us to Jesus, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, this morning is our final sermon in our sermon series on prayer, finding rest in the presence of our loving Father. Over the last 7 weeks, we've talked a lot about prayer, how we struggle to pray, what it looks like to depend, to rest, to surrender, to delight. This morning, we're going to finish up with a prayer topic that can make us both very curious and nervous, listening to God. On the one hand, it shouldn't be surprising that we're going to cover this in our series on prayer, because every healthy relationship has to involve two-way communication. In John 17, Jesus said this: "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We relate to God in deep, deep friendship. We relate to him as children who can boldly approach a loving and gracious Father. And that shouldn't surprise us to understand that we don't simply talk to God and ask him for things and tell him things and confess, but we seek to create space in our lives to listen to him and what he is saying to us. Now, the problem is that when we start talking about listening to God, this is not an easy or simple topic. Typically, people can run towards one of two extremes. Some Christians become suspicious of anything that sounds personal or experiential. They say that God speaks through the Bible, only through the Bible, end of story. If it's not in the Bible, I'm suspect, end of conversation. Others can run in the opposite direction, where they treat every intuition, feeling, desire, coincidence, or passing thought as if it were a direct revelation from heaven. Paul Miller in A Praying Life says that one group reduces prayer to information transfer, the other risk baptizing personal preference with spiritual language. And so the question before us is, how do you hear from God without becoming rigid or becoming weird? How do you recognize the Good Shepherd's voice while remaining humble enough to admit that we may sometimes, if not often, misunderstand him? Unless you think this is just a topic we need to cover, but it doesn't really apply to us because we're not a charismatic church or there's no danger of that here, it wasn't very long ago that someone in our church came to me and said, "Hey, do you know so-and-so? They really need to be in leadership in our church. I've never met someone more in touch and led by the Spirit of God than this person." Not even 2 weeks later, another member in the church called me up. "Hey, are you aware of this person? They are wicked and evil. You should denounce them publicly up front on a Sunday morning." Yeah, I didn't do that. And that person that they both reference isn't here, so don't. Let's focus on the sermon. Don't try to figure out who it is. It's like, wow, what if it's me? That's really scary. No, so it's not easy, right? It is the main point I'm trying to make here at the beginning. And that's why it's super helpful in the first passage that Cindy read, that Paul in Romans 8 says, the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. We do not even know what to pray for as we ought. Now, this is surprising. He doesn't begin that the Spirit of God helps us because we're mature. The Spirit helps us because we're faithful. The Spirit helps us because we've earned that help through our good works and obedience. No, he says, surprisingly, the Spirit helps us because we're weak and we don't even know how to pray. This gives us a very clear and simple principle at the beginning. Listening to God is not about certainty. Listening to God, more than anything else, is about humility. From beginning to end, that principle runs throughout the scriptures. God opposes the proud, but he gives his grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, writing to the church, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. In his masterpiece, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says, pride is the complete anti-God state of mind. The virtue opposite of it is humility. In his Chronicles of Narnia series, I'm rereading The Silver Chair, and there's an illustration early in the book that really struck me this week where Jill Pohl finds herself in the land of Narnia, called there by Aslan, the Christ figure. She has no idea where she is or what's going on. And Aslan begins to explain to her why he called her out of her country, what he desires for her to do. And so she says to him, "Thank you very much, I see." And then Aslan replies, "Child," said Aslan in a gentler voice than he had yet used, "perhaps you do not see quite as well as you think." I absolutely love that line because Aslan in no way, shape, or form is humiliating her. He's not calling her an idiot. Rather, he is inviting her into humility, or we could say inviting her into reality. You do not see quite as well as you think. He is exposing something true about every human heart. We think we see clearly. We think we understand our motives while we're angry, what's best for us, what would make us happy. We think we know what God should be doing in almost every situation in our lives. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. This may be, without a doubt, the single thing that God keeps speaking to me over and over and over again. Every year that I serve in pastoral ministry, every year that I slow down, create space to be still and know that he is God and reflect on the year behind me, over and over again, I am less impressed, more convicted, more in need of repenting of what I consider my own wisdom. The great reformer John Calvin said, the most besetting sin of immature pastors is rashness. The most besetting sin for me the past 20 years is rashness. If it wasn't for God's overwhelming kindness, if it wasn't for Brad Grove and Ann Sorrells allowing me to dump my anxiety on them over and over and over again, besides Stephanie, and them calming me down, pointing me back to Jesus, reminding me that it's okay, that he's in control, I wouldn't be here. The church would probably be divided. Over and over again, one of the things the Lord keeps saying to me, and it hit me especially in our Matthew sermon series, Matthew 5, verse 3, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven. It's beautiful that, Bernie, you're here today. Bernie Lawrence, one of our pastors in our presbytery. Bernie, you've been ordained for how many years?
A lot.
I mean, I'm 45, so almost as old as I am. Bernie serves as a retired pastor, but he ministers to pastors in our presbytery. The number one thing I take away every time we interact, Bernie, is how humble you are. Every time I talk to Bernie about a situation in ministry, what I expect, worldly-wise, is he says, "Oh, let me tell you, I've experienced that 50 times. Here's what you got to do." But instead, he leads with, "I'm really sorry. Can I pray for you?" Right? He models for me, as a brother in Christ, a mentor in the faith, what it means to actually depend on Jesus and to be poor in spirit. Dane Ortlund in his book, Deeper, and we have all of our elders read this. If you want to know how we think about change in the Christian life, sanctification, the process of he who began a good work in you, seeing it through to completion, this is a great summary. In that book, Dane Ortlund said, "I have never met a deep Christian who did not have a correspondingly deep sense of his or her own natural desolation." Our elders are currently reading a book by Diane Langberg called Redeeming Power. It's about power and abuse in the church. In our discussion at our last meeting, the chapter 3, was on self-deception. And she said this, "We are too generous in our self-trust, willing to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt." Boy, what a sentence. We all too often trust our perceptions, our own ability, what we think we see so clearly, with no humility. Proverbs 12 says, "The way of a fool is right in their own eyes, but a wise person will listen to advice." What does this mean? The posture of listening to God begins, continues, and ends with humility. One of the clearest signs that you are learning to hear from God is that you will consistently grow in healthy self-doubt. Doesn't mean that you don't have opinions. Doesn't mean you can't ever speak, this is what I see. But you don't baptize what you see as if it's absolutely black and white truth. So if humility is the posture of listening, how does God actually speak? When John 15, verse 7, Jesus says this, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Notice the two realities together. Christ himself and his words, relationship and revelation, communion and scripture, word and spirit. Now, in his book, A Praying Life, Paul Mueller expands on what I referenced earlier, the two common mistakes that often can happen in the Christian life when it comes to listening to God. The first is what he would refer to as the word-only camp. In my opinion, this is where we most likely tend to fall as a church or denomination. The word-only camp are people who know their Bibles, know their theology, know their creeds and confessions and catechisms, but they don't actually watch for God's activity in their lives. He says that you'll read scripture, but you never pray with expectancy. You know facts about God, but rarely enjoy fellowship. He highlights how Jesus would repeatedly tell his disciples, Matthew 26, Mark 14, watch and pray. Keep your eyes open. Pay attention, for God is always at work. Remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. He says, listen, the wind blows. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with the Spirit of God. Now, on the other side of the ditch, so to speak, Miller warns about the spirit-only camp. He says this is the camp where every feeling is God's voice and every desire becomes divine guidance. We've all heard someone say, well, God told me. And that can just be the trump card that you drop down that nobody can refute, that God told me such and such. When all too often what they really mean is, this is what I strongly prefer. Tim Keller used to repeatedly warn people while encouraging them to open their eyes, watch and pray, pay attention for God's movement in their life, to be very careful to authoritatively say, God told me this. Oftentimes, we can interpret God speaking to us, but it's really just our wishes, fears, prides, or preferences. And so how do you avoid these two extremes? How do you avoid what you could say is the skepticism camp or the gullibility camp? Well, the answer that Jesus gives us is to abide in him. Jesus gives us this metaphor of vine and branches. It's pretty clear and straightforward. A branch has no life apart from the vine. It must stay connected. In the same way in the Christian life, abiding is staying connected to Jesus, receiving from him life, strength, wisdom, and love that we need every day. Abiding is a posture of continual dependence, where we seek to bring our whole lives into his presence. We seek to listen to his voice, trust his love, and draw our strength from him rather than from ourselves. The Spirit speaks through the Word of God. The Spirit illuminates the Word of God. The Spirit applies the Word of God. And this is one of these underline highlight notes, if you take notes. The Spirit never, ever does and never, ever will contradict the Word of God. Okay, now don't misunderstand me. That doesn't say let's just jump only in the Word of God camp and not pay attention to what he's up to, but the Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. So what this means is that listening to God is usually much less spectacular than we imagine. It looks like opening God's Word every day. I encourage you to start in the morning. Again, that's not a right or wrong thing. God's not mad at you if you don't do a quiet time in the morning. But if you know yourself and you know the world, that it's helpful to not wake up immediately, jump on your phone, email, work, social media. Rather, if you try to orient your heart to your belovedness as a child of God, praying the Lord's Prayer. That's why I love these liturgies and formational patterns. Later in the evening, taking time to be quiet, to be still, to get away from distractions and just try to reflect on what God has been up to in your life. Open God's Word. Read it slowly. Sit in it. Ask the Lord very humbly, help me have eyes to see what you're up to in my life throughout the course of my day. What will happen if you do this regularly? You won't become perfect. You won't become infallible. But slowly and surely, you will begin to recognize the voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. The way a child learns the voice of their parents, the way a sheep learns a shepherd's voice, the way close friends recognize one another after years of conversation, we will slowly but surely learn to hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us on a regular basis. And one of the clear signs that we're actually hearing him is not that we become more certain, it's that we become more curious, compassionate, and humble. Now that makes sense, right? If he's God, we are not. We're less rash. We're less wise in our own eyes. The other clear sign that you're hearing from God regularly is that you will become more repentant. Now, you may feel surprised by that. Wait a minute. Where's that come from? But think about even the simple structure of the Lord's Prayer. We've used this as the general paradigm because Jesus said, this is how you should pray. If you break the Lord's Prayer down simply, four petitions at the beginning. God, your name needs to be honored in my life. That's right and appropriate. You alone are worthy of praise. I need your kingdom to come. I need your will to be done on earth as is in heaven. Then it shifts to what we could call kind of our focus. Will you give me the things I need every day to depend on you? Give me my daily bread. And then notice the next three petitions out of four, forgive me of my sins. Help me to forgive others. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Three of the four specific personal prayers Jesus wants us praying every day have to do with sin, weakness, need of grace, temptation, struggle. So of course it makes sense. If we're hearing from God regularly, we are growing in how often we are repenting, how often we are aware of our sin and need of grace, not in a groveling sense where I hate myself, but I'm made more and more aware, living in reality, of how much I am dependent on his grace every single day. Listen to this prayer by King David in Psalm 141. This is a crazy prayer that I don't think we'd ever consider praying. He says, let a righteous person strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. This is oil for my head, which is a sign of blessing and flourishing. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. Could you imagine praying that prayer after you pray the Lord's Prayer in the morning? Lord, as I go out today, I want to feel your favor and affection and blessing on me. I want your kingdom to come. Therefore, one of the things I need most is for you to send brothers and sisters in Christ who love me enough to rebuke me. That's what I need. And what's crazy is at the end of the prayer, he says, my prayer is continually against other people's evil deeds. If I'm honest, I usually pray the opposite of this. Lord, I see other people's evil deeds that are bothering me and driving me nuts. Rebuke them, let them receive it. If you need to, use me to rebuke them, but I don't really want to be the one to rebuke them because that's an inconvenience. David says, because even in my mother's womb, I was sinful. I don't see things clearly. It is a blessing and kindness of Jesus when other people come and invite me to repent. One of the ways that we know we're listening to God is we receive loving rebuke on a regular basis. Nathan had to confront King David, 2 Samuel 12, Psalm 51, he repented. Paul confronted Peter, Galatians 2, Peter listened, he repented. Those stories and many others are given to us, recorded in divine scripture, to remind us that we are all in need of other brothers and sisters in Christ to help us see things clearly. Again, Paul Miller says, the problem isn't the activity of listening, but my listening heart. Am I attentive to God? Is my heart soft and teachable? And what is the main thing that should make our heart soft and teachable? What's the main thing that should keep us from leaving a sermon like this and saying, oh, I wish I wouldn't have come today. I like the previous six. I don't like the thought of going out and listening to God primarily in a way that invites me to confession and repentance. The thing that can make this something that we should look forward to is when we remember that God's primary word spoken over us every day is one of blessing and grace. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8. This comes before the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't even know how to pray. He says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery that falls back into fear. You received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What does that mean? The primary thing that the Spirit of God is doing every day, sending forth the word, sending other people into our lives, is to anchor us more and more in our belovedness in Christ. How could we not look forward to that? Right? Have you read Jonathan Haidt's The Anxious Generation? We see the fruit of the world, right? That tells us the more accumulation and accomplishment is going to lead to security. Lie from the pit of hell. Smells like smoke. This word of the Spirit every day. Boy, how I could remember that. Right? If Brad's coming to me to confront me over ways I've sinned, and I could remember, time out, pause, he's doing this because he loves me, and the Spirit of God is wanting to use this to remind me of how loved I am. Would that not change my entire posture? Would it not change our entire postures? Hebrews 1, long ago, many times in many ways, God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. What does this mean? Jesus is God's final and perfect word to us. Before we ever learned to listen to God, God speaks to us. Before we sought him, he sought us. Before we ever call on him, he calls to us. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does that mean? Where did we see the glory of the Word of God most clearly? On the cross. On the cross, where it says, Matt, you were more sinful than you could ever possibly imagine, and more than that, you were more loved than you could ever dare to hope. That is the truest word spoken over me every day. Oh, how that would radically change my life if I lived in that place. Now, you still may be thinking, okay, my main takeaway is be humble. Can you give me some practical tips? Spend time in God's word every day. Yes. Orient yourself. Psalm 46, we've read this almost every week in the series, be still and know that I am God. I do believe overwhelmingly creating intentional habits to slow down and be still and listen to God, and then put yourself in relationships with other brothers and sisters who know God's word, and a part of God speaking to you is through them, not just the righteous rebuke, right? Here's a couple of examples that may be helpful. Stephanie and I have been in community groups ever since we got here in 2006. I think we've been in 7 community groups. One of our primary practices as community groups is to discuss the sermons, because I'm often the one preaching sermons. I've never wanted to do that. But in 2019, we preached through Philippians. Our community group leaders really wanted to do it. Let's discuss the sermons. I'm like, great. It blew me away. It was one of the most helpful and confusing experiences I've ever had. Easily 70% of the things that people took away from sermons had nothing to do with what at least I intended in the sermon. I mean, it really was. It was unbelievably shocking. But what we began to realize over time was some people truly were hearing from the Lord, even though it wasn't a direct one-to-one application of this particular passage. But it was in line with the whole counsel of God. Others clearly weren't. They were baptizing what their intuitions and feelings and desires were by saying, well, this is what I heard God tell me. And so there was lots of opportunities to say, hey, as I get to know you, as I get to know your story, as I get to know kind of your sin patterns, as I get to know some of the ways you've been wounded, I'd love for you to prayerfully consider if this is actually God speaking to you or not. It was unbelievably helpful just to say, here's what I'm sensing, feeling, and thinking God's saying, not sure if it's correct. Okay? Another example, Stephanie and I got away. This was December of 2024. Some friends gave us tickets to go listen to Andrew Peterson's Behold the Lamb of God at the Ryman. Do y'all know that I love Andrew Peterson? So we get away. We rarely get chances to get away. And so we just super relaxing Saturday morning sitting in a coffee shop for a couple hours. I'm reading Tim Keller's Hidden Christmas. No surprise God's speaking to me. Andrew Peterson, Tim Keller, Time Away. Anyway, amazing. One of the best gospel books you'll ever read. I read it every year at Christmas. So I'm reading chapter 1 on the light entering the darkness. It has nothing to do specifically with forgiveness. The whole entire time I'm reading, I can't get away from thinking about a sister in Christ that I needed to be reconciled with, that almost 15 years earlier fell into a bad situation. It kind of blew up a friend group. It led to church discipline. Like, it was just a super heartbreaking, sad situation. We haven't spoken or talked in at least 12 or 13 years. And the whole time I'm sitting here reading this, drinking coffee, I'm like, where is this coming from? So at first, I try to just quiet it and pray myself. And then I finally tell Stephanie, I'm like, I don't know what's going on. I can't stop thinking about this situation and this person. And so we talk about it. And honestly, I'm kind of like, I'd love to just pray about it. I'm sad that the relationship's broken and move on. And that kind of be it. But the Lord would not let it go. He kept it on my heart, kept it on my heart. And it was crazy because on paper, there was a black and whiteness of what had happened was wrong. I didn't technically do anything wrong per se. But the thing that the Lord kept pushing on me was, you were not loving at all towards her as she was going through this nightmare. The reality was, I was just a super insecure new pastor who was more concerned about what are people in the church going to think of me as a pastor when this thing blows up in my community group that I'm leading. How's it going to reflect on me? And so again, the Lord wouldn't let it go. And so I did this super old school thing where I wrote a letter to her and I mailed it to her. And I said, I don't actually know why now or what's going on, but I am so, so sorry for how I treated you. 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's servant should be gentle with everyone. And I was like, I am so, so sorry that I was not gentle in any way, shape, or form towards you in that whole situation. And I would love to ask you to forgive me. Well, about a month later, I didn't even know if she received it or not, I get a response. And she says, to say that I'm shocked and surprised would be an understatement. She said, but at the same time, I'm not really that surprised because for a few months leading up to receiving your letter, I've been losing sleep and thinking over and over again about that situation and the lack of reconciliation. Right? The Spirit was clearly putting that on my heart and on her heart. And she said, and I had said, if you're willing, I would love to meet in person and ask for your forgiveness. And she said, I would be open to meeting, but I'm not open to being chastised by you anymore. Right? So again, it was absolutely right that I was hearing from the Lord a true sense of conviction of that's how she experienced me back then. She didn't experience me. The whole goal of church discipline is restoration, right? That is not what she felt for me. And the Lord set it up where we ended up meeting. She shared so much of what it was like for her as a young single woman going through that process. It absolutely broke my heart. She extended forgiveness to me. It was amazing. Like, that's an example of I was hearing the Lord speaking to me, even though I wasn't particularly reading a book about forgiveness. But the things he was putting on my heart were aligning with his word and his counsel. Does that make sense? And there's another situation currently where I'm not reconciled with someone. There's a deep division. And I have reached out and said, hey, I feel like I need to meet, repent. And other people are involved have said, hey, time out. I don't think that will be helpful at this point. I think that may actually hurt their need to repent for certain things. Right? So again, it's not a black and white, very clear thing. The Lord loves reconciliation. He has told us to pursue peace as far as it pertains to us and to have other people that you know love Jesus and know his word to say, help me make sense of what I'm thinking, feeling, because I don't necessarily think I see everything clearly. Okay? I don't know if that's helpful. Maybe it's just confusing and messy. Maybe your main takeaway is I got to pray for him when all this conflict in his life. Yes, please pray for me. I will say amen to that. Let me finish with this because we're out of time. This is the quote on the front of your bulletin. I'm going to read this, and the worship team's going to come back. This is from an article titled, How to Pray and Hear Back from God by Daniel Brinsdale. He says, too often our prayers are twinged with anxiety, that the starting point in the labor of prayer is basically an absent and silent God. That is to say, the real starting point must be our praying well enough to get God to show up and speak. Yet the word we most desperately need has already been spoken. The word which is Christ crucified, risen, ascended, and reigning for the good of all who believe and most certainly returning. Praying in Christ's name is praying that remembers and pays attention to and listens first and foremost to that word. Here's the beginning of truly hearing back from God, hearing the word that quiets our anxieties and gives us rest and joy. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray, I thank you that your Spirit consistently intercedes for us because we don't even know what to pray for. And I pray that, Lord, your joy may be in us and that your joy may be full, that you, as the word of God's favor spoken over us, crucified, risen, ascended, and reigning, will quiet our anxieties and give us deep, lasting rest and joy. So do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Thank you that you are the good shepherd. Help us to hear your voice and to follow you. In Christ's name, amen.